Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Good to have you tuned in today. Thank you. Welcome to a Monday. I'm Neil Stavem. Ted Ross at the controls. Chris is at the phones. We've got a great hour ahead, so thank you for tuning in. Mark Twain said, faith is believing something you know ain't true. that may summarize the position of a lot of people today who...
Yeah, sadly.
They see Christians as a group of people who believe something that isn't true or at the very least isn't relevant.
Oh.
Yeah. So how do we address that argument and the questions behind that argument, because it's often the unanswered questions that are the barrier to faith in Christ? We're going to address those questions, engage our minds around the core truths of Scripture today with our guest who comes to us with passion, insight, and wisdom, which...
Oh, good. You know,
it sure is. mostly we get two out of three, but we got all three today, so we're excited about that. He found the Christian Thinkers Society, and we're going to hear from him in a moment. And mention one other quote. J.P. Moreland, who's another in that thinker category, said, we need to admit the mind into Christian fellowship again. We need the mind disciplined in Christ, enlightened by faith, passionate for God and his creation, to be let loose in the world.
Yes.
That's a good quote.
I agree.
Yeah, that's what we want to see. Speaking of great minds, Lee Strobel wrote the foreword to our guest's book today, and we do have a little special opportunity with Lee Strobel's new DVD.
Yes, the movie version of his story, The Case for Christ, came out a few months ago. Now the DVD is available, Blu-ray, and actually we have the three-pack available for giveaway. Hmm. It's the Blu-ray, the DVD, and the soundtrack.
And you can sign up actually on the Connecting Faith show page. You get a little sign-up link right there. So if you go to myfaithradio.com and click on Connecting Faith, and you'll see the Case for Christ.
You see the link there on the right-hand side, and a little more information about that if you want to check that out, too. Only for a couple of days. This is going to go away pretty soon.
And by the way, speaking of opportunities to sign up, also mentioned we're giving away Max Licato's new book, Anxious for Nothing, Finding Calm in the Chaotic World. And we've got the drawing giving away like several copies of that every day.
We're in a giving mood, a generous mood here.
You came to the right place at the right time. All right, let's get to today's guest. Let me introduce him. Jeremiah Johnston is a New Testament scholar, professor, apologist, and frequent contributor to national publications and shows. Sought after speaker by universities and churches, various denominations. He ministers internationally in partnership with the Museum of the Bible and is president of the Christian Thinkers Society. It's a resident institute at the Houston Baptist University, where he serves as professor of early Christianity, which is basically morning show. Christianity before 8 a.m. Not true. He's the book we're referencing, though, is called Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions. Jeremiah, welcome back to Faith Radio. I know you've been on with Susie a few times and on with Joe, and so we're honored to have you with us here.
Oh, gosh. Well, I'm just so tickled to be on. I mean, does the guest get any of these free giveaways? That's pretty awesome.
If you want to sign up, of course, and we'll put you in the drawing, as we say.
I love it. I love it.
Because you need more free stuff, don't you?
That's right.
Because you got a house full of kids that they'll love the wrapping paper anyway, if we can get that.
That's exactly right.
Well, we want to get to know you a little bit better. I'm interested in the Christian Thinker Society, what it is and why you started it.
Well, thanks. That's a great place to start. You know, I never went in to get a terminal degree, which is kind of fun. It's called that, a PhD in England. I studied in Oxford in the Bodleian Library, looking at ancient papyri, codicology, paleography, handwriting styles. I never did any of that, and I received my PhD from Middlesex University, published a thesis, 95,000 words, on the resurrection of Jesus, especially in the Judeo-Christian motif. I never did any of that to sit idle in the ivory tower. There was an end game in mind. I wanted to be able to stand toe-to-toe with many of the skeptics, have the same educational pedigree to where I would have opportunities to speak, having not gone to what we call a confessional school, but gentlemen, be iron-fisted for Jesus Christ underneath it all. And it wasn't just about me, and this is not at all a knock on anyone who names their ministry after themselves. My dad had a ministry named, that was his name, but I wanted to call it Christian Thinker Society. My wife and I started this ministry. It's a nonprofit 501c3 where we can encourage thinkers from across the spectrum who love Jesus Christ, but who, where God has given them specialties in different areas and give them a platform where they can share. And so we have a fellows program through Christian Thinker Society that my colleague Craig Evans leads, who's a distinguished professor here at Houston Baptist University. And the whole passion of the ministry is to serve the local church, because I do believe the local church is God's method for global evangelism. So we don't see ourselves as replacing or supplementing the church, just simply encouraging the church. So we do live events, we do publishing, we do media, we do a lot of really cool stuff on media across our social channels. We're just constantly at work to resource the church. And you'll not see the word apologetics anywhere on my website. People who are familiar with that word will know that we are an apologetics ministry, but I've just found that word, guys, to be a real non-starter out in the real world. You know, they think we're apologizing for stuff. I don't like to have to use terms that are need to be endlessly qualified. And so we started 9 years ago, literally our ministry on a card table, just praying about that God would raise it up. And I'm just delighted that we're now a resident institute at Houston Baptist University. And we've got a full slate, a full calendar of events coming up. I'm just thankful because people are so refreshed to get answers, because it's really about the people. The ministry is not about me. It's about bringing answers to people, and it's exciting. It's making me more emboldened every event I have the opportunity to participate in, just to see what God's Word can do in someone's life when we unleash it.
Let me just say at this point, if you have some questions, I'd love to have you join the conversation. We'll try and come up with some answers, or at least address those questions, because there are many. So we'll open up the phone lines here for the next half hour at 877-933-2484. It's kind of a bonus Ask the Professor time here today, 877-93-FAITH. If you have a question for my guest, Dr. Jeremiah Johnson. Jeremiah, before we go any further, you mentioned that, you know, a lot of resources available. What's the website, best place for people to go to find out?
Well, that's very generous of you. It's ChristianThinkers.com, and you'll see a list of our books and Bible studies, or you just can Google Jeremiah J. Johnston, and you'll see a list of, we just came out with a new Bible study called The Dark Side, all on spiritual warfare. And then the unanswered book you're referencing is actually a Bible study and video series as well.
Let's talk about unanswered, and I guess the question is, why has the church been reticent to tackle some of the tough and, as you say, trending questions?
Well, first off, you know, unfortunately, we can become so isolated in our Christian faith that we forget about how people without Jesus think. And then secondly, we can become so programmatic in the church that we forget to actually talk about the relevant issues of the day. What is the purpose of Christian apologetics? And again, when I use the word apologetics, it simply means giving a reason for the faith that we have, an evidential reason. The whole purpose of apologetics is to make sure that the Christian faith connects up well with the questions people are asking today about our faith. When we look at the second and third and fourth centuries, early Christianity, not early morning, but early nascent Christianity in the first few hundred years of the church, we see that the questions were different. I mean, I talk about this in my new book, Neil. I mean, the earliest Christians were thought to be atheists because they did not worship the emperor. And so that was a question that the apologists had to answer. Early Christians were called cannibals because, you know, to the Roman mind, the thought of doing communion, they thought they were sitting there eating flesh and drinking blood. That, you know, people don't have those questions today. They have different questions. And our job, and I don't mean just a few Delta Force Christians like what you guys do on this show, Neil, or your pastor. I mean every single person in the pew will stand before God someday, and God's going to ask them, did you contend for the faith, Jude 3? Did you give an answer for the faith? And so I think that the reason that we're reticent is, unfortunately, we've lost touch with the questions culture's asking about our faith. And then secondly, unfortunately, we don't know the Word of God like we should. We don't know history like we should, so that we can speak intelligently to those questions and give a solid, biblically-centric answer.
Are the questions, I mean, have you found that maybe they're as much internal as external? In other words, the believers maybe are asking some of the same big questions that a seeker might be asking?
That's a great question. You know, and again, I didn't just arbitrarily pick these six questions we talked about in the book. I've got to give, you know, major credit to the Lord through my wife. My wife, you know, several years ago said, Jeremiah, you need to start taking live questions from the audience. And we've devised a way where they could be texted in. The questions would be on a screen behind me, and they weren't just questions. I mean, it was uncensored, like, you know, I hate the guy's haircut, or, you know, man, this is a boring message, and stuff like that. But then thousands of questions would pour in. And I was shocked because the majority of the questions were from men and women, families inside the church. So we're talking about people who would identify as a follower of Jesus. And I was shocked about not only the amount of questions that I was receiving. And again, this was cross-denomination. This is not denominationally bound. I was shocked not just at the number, but at the nature of the questions. So the majority of the questions that I address and unanswered are for Christians inside the church. Unfortunately, you know, some of us never graduate past our second grade or Sunday school education when it comes to theological matters. And so, you know, becoming a Christian isn't just a one-time act and then one and done. I mean, you continue to bring your mind under the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is what Matthew 22:37 means when Jesus, you know, again, referencing the Shema in Deuteronomy 6:5 says, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind and strength. He adds a fourth one, your mind, in Mark 12:40. And so I think it's important we love God with all of our mind, and we're not doing that well enough today. And I think that's why we're losing, especially in the Western church.
Well, as you address, you say that, you know, bad theology leads to bad thinking. I mean, there is a correlation between the two, isn't it?
Absolutely, Neil. And I think you probably see that on your radio show every day. When we don't speak to the issues of the day, when we don't have a biblically contextual answer, it leaves room for all the crazy answers that we see floating around, the fake news on social media. And unfortunately, it's not hard to do heresy in Christianity. And a lot of people do it every week, and they don't realize they're doing it, even in their free-for-all Bible studies. And I'm not knocking people. I'm just giving you a clear answer. It's not hard to do heresy. All I need is Jesus in no context, or the Bible in no context. So it's important that we bring those questions, yes, to Jesus, yes, to the scriptures, but in the right context. And when we do that, we can have a solid answer.
Dr. Jeremiah Johnson is my guest today. He's talking about some of the questions, lasting truth for trending questions. And these are based on his traveling, speaking, and the conversations that he had time and time again. And we invite you to join the conversation as well. We're talking unanswered. We do have a couple of copies of this great resource to give away. And we'll do that with a drawing here at the top of the hour. You can sign up with a phone call at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. And I hope that you do have a question for us today, maybe some of those important questions. We'll get to what are the most frequently asked, perhaps. And there might be one that you've had. We'll review the importance of our faith and understanding the reality of the truth that we hold on to, all coming up in just a few minutes. Dr. Jeremiah Johnson, New Testament scholar and professor, and he is the founder and director of the Christian Thinkers Society. More just ahead. Talking answers to questions today with the book Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions. Some of those big questions that people who are investigating faith come up against, and maybe you've wrestled with them as well. Even if you are a Christ follower, talking with Jeremiah Johnson. Dr. Johnson's a New Testament scholar, professor, and frequent contributor to national publications and shows, sought after speaker, and he is founder and president of the Christian Thinkers Society, a resident institute at Houston Baptist University. He serves there as a professor of early Christianity. And we're talking about the book Unanswered. Jeremiah, it's these the questions that you address in this book are some of the key ones that you've encountered over the years. Just say a bit about what are those frequently answered ones. Are they the ones that we think are typical? You know, why is there suffering? Those kinds of things?
Certainly. That's definitely one of the top six that we've received. It's the number one reason that people walk away from the faith. So I actually cover that in part six of my book when I discuss becoming Job, why suffering, me-centric Christianity, and a concierge God don't mix. That's always a question, and so I think it's important we bring clarity to that question of suffering, theodicy, but also questions just about the Bible. And so I talk a lot about biblical illiteracy and why it's so rampant in the church today. And you know, a lot of people people don't even, they pick up the Bible, they don't realize it's a library of books. They don't even know where to begin, especially new believers. So we discuss that. A huge question is the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, I have graduate students who, when I call on them in class, say, okay, you're at a train station, you have 3 minutes to tell me, you're never going to see me again, you have 3 minutes to give me a technical defense for the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus, go. And it's just a deer in the headlights look. I mean, total crickets. I mean, most Christians don't know how to give a technical defense of that. But then the top three come in this way. We get questions about paranormal all the time. Spiritual warfare, paranormal experience. 71% of Americans claim to have had a paranormal or even demonic experience in their life. The second top question is the silence of God. So that's number five. What do we do when God seems silent? And then my number one question, again, has just shocked us, relates to suicide and mental health in the Christian life, because I think there's been so much silence around that issue. And so we've had some great success addressing that. So those are the top six questions. There could have been more, by the way, but that we could only address six and what we have.
Well, let's dive in with the suicide, the mental health, because that is one that, you know, all of us know somebody, it seems like, in our friends, family, community that has been affected by one or the other. Is it just a lack of, you know, teaching on the behalf of churches over the years that we just don't understand this?
Sure, and I think that's a good point, Neil. I think that, unfortunately, the church has been so reticent to tackle this. There's been so much silence around this issue, so much misinformation. I mean, we have certain camps in the church that say it is a sin to ever take medication if you're struggling with a mental challenge. You know, we have other people in other sides of the church spectrum that say that mental illness is always demon possession. It's always demonic, and, you know, you just need to come to the altar, and we're going to pray it away. We have other false teachers who say you're just not believing enough. You don't have enough faith, otherwise you get over this. You know, you can't be a Christian and be depressed. And guess what? None of that meshes with the Word of God. In the Word of God, both in the Old and New Testament, we see that some of the greatest people whom God used were also men and women who struggled with intense bouts of depression, anxiety. I talk about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, who is truly called the Job of the New Testament. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant of the adversity that I've faced. I have the sentence apokrimai in Greek. It's the only place that Greek word pops up in the New Testament. I have the sentence of death within me. I don't even want to go on living. And this is what the Apostle Paul said. So don't tell me you can't struggle and be a Christian. And yet, when we do struggle, there is a way to transcend it only through the power of the Holy Spirit and the church believing with us. And so we give specific intervention steps. The suicide question is a huge question. You know, there's some people that say the minute you commit suicide, it's the unpardonable sin. You go straight to hell. It doesn't matter if you love Jesus your whole life. Well, that's not in the Bible. That's not a teaching of Scripture. There are seven suicides in the Bible. Obviously, they're never condoned or supported, and I could give you a body of literature on how suicide wrecks families, not just the immediate family, but for generations. And yet the Scripture says in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. And we can be forgiven of any sin. There's only one sin that God cannot forgive, and that's the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so my passion in this book is to raise the issue, to get it on people's radars, to bring biblical clarity for those that have suffered with a suicide in their family, and there are many of your listeners right now who have had that. 48% of the people listening to us right now, Neil, will have a struggle with mental illness at some point in their own life. 25% of the people listening right now are struggling with it in some way. And so, unfortunately, you know, we don't go to the Christian bookstore and say, you know, where's your section on Christian and mental illness? It just doesn't exist. And unfortunately, in the silence, there's been this vacuum that's been picked up by false statements that do a lot of damage. And there's a lot more I could say about that just from what I've heard in my events, Neil.
Jeremiah, I know one of the big questions you address is the reality of the resurrection. But at the same time, there's this fascination with the paranormal. And, you know, as I was reading about it, you know, we live in a society where it's zombies, vampires, walking dead. You know, it's more than just harmless entertainment, isn't it? And I was thinking, is there a correlation between what maybe the enemy is attempting to do to discredit the idea of a resurrection by promoting this counterfeit sort of comic view of the dead?
You know, that's a fascinating point, Neil, and I've done over 200 interviews, and I don't mean that with any arrogance. I just mean that's the most fascinating twist I've heard out of all the interviews I've done on this section of my book, that it would it be just simply the enemy's way to mock and ridicule the resurrection in today's day and age, just putting it out? I mean, you can actually get a PhD in zombies today at Western University. I won't say the name of it. And so I think that's actually fascinating insight. I think it's important for our viewers to know that this is just the latest iteration, and I do agree with you, if the devil mocking and ridiculing the message of the resurrection. I mean, I talk about the new atheists of the second and third century, guys like Celsus and Porphyry, who wrote, I mean, who ridiculed the Christian faith, that it was women who were the resurrection witnesses, hysterical women they're called. So we have this real demonizing of women witnesses, of female witnesses. And I do. I think that in culture today, anything that we, you know, if we can get people to laugh at it, be entertained by it, then it's just more permissive to, oh, that can't really happen. That's just a joke. But it's important for us to understand the context of the first century world. No one outside of early Christianity or Judaism believed in resurrection. You know, the thought of a body coming back to life in the Roman mindset was a non-starter. So pervasive was the Platonic notion of this, you know, my body is something evil, I want to throw it off. Remember, Socrates taught that his soul would become a star someday. And so the Christian faith could not have started with a worse talking point of a physical body that's decaying, coming back to life. And yet that's where they did start. Why? Because it actually happened. And that took root, and that changed the Mediterranean world. There are 300 passages in the New Testament that allude to resurrection. This will encourage our viewers. It certainly encourages me with the passing of my grandfather 2 weeks ago and profound impact on my life. More than any other promise in the New Testament, we have the promise of John 14:19, when Jesus said, "Because I live, you will live also." It's a triumphant claim. And over 24 times in the New Testament, we're promised we will live with him. Our resurrection and Christ's are linked. And yet, as Christians, we need to be able to give a technical reason, a technical defense for why we believe and trust in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. If we can't do that, we really need to dig deeper in our Christian life, because guess what? Christianity doesn't exist without the resurrection.
We're getting, hopefully, insight, information, and confidence today as we talk Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions. It's the book by Jeremiah Johnston, who's a New Testament scholar, professor, and a sought-after speaker. He is also he serves as professor of early Christianity at Houston Baptist University, which houses the Christian Thinkers Society. And Jeremiah will continue with us here in just a few more minutes. We're going to talk about some of those unanswered questions. He mentioned his grandfather. His grandfather had some great principles we're going to have him touch on as well. And he also will give us some engagement principles. Now, this is not how we, you know, convince our fiance that she should marry us. No, this is more of that. We'll get to that and more. We do have some copies of Unanswered, the book, to give away. You can sign up for it. Join us with a question as well. 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH, or you can submit your question online. Go to myfaithradio.com and then click on the Connecting Faith Show page. We'll have more in a moment. Listening is actually one of the key strategies that we're going to address here in the moments ahead on how we can engage others in the reality, the truth of the gospel. We're talking about some of the trending questions, lasting truths for trending questions. That's the subtitle of Dr. Jeremiah Johnston's book called Unanswered. And Dr. Johnston serves as a professor, a scholar. In fact, early Christianity is what he teaches, and he's written extensively on just the New Testament, the reality of the resurrection. Sought after speaker. He's founder and president of the Christian Thinkers Society. Jeremiah, do some people look at that phrase Christian thinker and say that's an oxymoron? Is there a way to dispel that?
Actually, unfortunately for some Christians, it is an oxymoron, but I don't want it to be. That's the whole purpose of my ministry. In fact, you should see how I get railed on my pieces on Fox News anytime they see I'm leading an organization called the Christian Thinker Society. I mean, I just get absolutely Twitter bullied about that theme, because unfortunately many Christians have stopped short of loving God with all their mind, as J.P. Moreland often would say. He wrote a great book called Love God with All Your Mind. And I think as Christians, you know, that really is euphoric when we get to the place in the Christian life where we actually know what we believe, why we believe it. We become like the Berean Christians. We get a discernment about our faith. We get a discernment about the teaching we hear. We get a discernment and a real insight even into the problems that we face in our community. And Neil, if we're going to save the culture, if we're going to turn back the tide of the rising nuns, those that say no religious preference in America, it's going to take every one of us to be a Christian thinker, which means we not only love Jesus so much with all our mind, we're willing to invest ourselves in reading. You know, and what are practical ways we can do that, Neil? Well, obviously, listening to this show every day is a huge way. Just the wisdom and insight you're distilling in a program like this. I mean, people should podcast it, listen to it when they exercise or when they're on their way home or to work. Secondly, we need to read more. I am shocked at just the lack of reading with many people. And you know what? We make it so easy to read. You don't have to sit there and read. You can listen to an audiobook, or you can find other creative ways. We have to resource and educate ourselves. We have lost the spirit of the early Christian apologist who outthought everybody around them. And, you know, that's my goal, Neil. I want to outthink people, not in a unusual way, but in a way to say, man, that guy actually has an answer. I believe he believes what he believes. You know, he knows what he's talking about. And so, you know, and again, I just see this with people that finally come to that point like I did, Neil. I mean, I was not always a Christian thinker. I mean, even as a pastor, I don't know that I would have called myself a Christian thinker. But I came to the point where I said, you know what? I've got to find these answers out myself, and that means I'm going to have to apply myself to some learning.
You mentioned your grandfather just passed away. He had a couple of principles that you have tried to apply, the KD and the MA principles. Say more about those.
Absolutely, and I just have to say, you know, my grandpa mentored me, read his Bible through every 11 weeks, and I only know that because I asked him. He took me to sit in general admission, Kansas City Royals baseball games. I just had such great memories with my grandpa, and he just went to heaven about 2 weeks ago. I had the honor to give his eulogy. And, you know, he would have these simple yet profound things he would say to me. And we cannot, he had this, and he would always say things in acronyms, Neil. It was just hilarious. And I used to think it was really dorky at the time, and now it's just so memorable. He would have the KD principle. We have to know the Word of God in order to do it. It's impossible to do what God's Word says if we don't know it. And then he would have the MA principle. We have to understand the meaning of Scripture before we can apply it. And we haven't truly applied it until we understand the meaning. And he would have these great principles for just simply applying the Word of God to your life. And this was a layman. He wasn't ordained. He wasn't a pastor. But gosh, he knew something about applying the Word of God, knowing it, and doing it. And, you know, that's my prayer every day. I don't want to be like the man in the mirror that James talks about who forgets what he looks like. I want to be a doer of the Word, not just a hearer of it.
Let's take, we got other things that we should get to, but we want to take some calls. And Nancy is on. She has a question about people who have worldview based on relativism. Nancy, relativism. Nancy, you're on with Jeremiah Johnson. Go ahead.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I have been having a lot of trouble giving an answer for the hope that is in me based on people who base their worldview on this kind of postmodern relativistic viewpoint. In particular, I'll give you an example. I've had several people say to me, well, that's what you believe, that's not what I believe, and so, therefore, why is what you say true and what I believe not true? So they almost kind of vilify you there and close down the conversation because they feel attacked. So, I mean, I understand that there is, you know, many, many, many ways that we can see the manifestation of God and Jesus Christ
everywhere, in our conscience, in creation, in His Word, and all of this. But when someone has, kind of set their heart on that, what are some kind of, like you were alluding to earlier, what's some nice, quick, three-minute things that we can say that might kind of open up their thinking again?
Nancy, is good.
Here's what
good
I would
question.
Say for relativism, and it's important that we define that for our listeners. Relativism is true for you, but not for me. It's all relative to your context. So, you know, that's great for you. That's your truth. That's not my truth. Here's how I answer that. Relativism only pops up in moral issues. You know, don't you thank God that your airline pilot isn't a relativist? Oh, gosh, I think I'll land at this altitude today. Don't you thank God your brain surgeon is not a relativist? We only do it as it relates to moral laws and moral values. And so I think that really shows the hypocrisy of relativistic people, because they're only relativistic when it comes to moral issues. You know, golly, I thank God that everyone I'm going to drive by here on a Houston interstate is not relativistic as it relates to driving laws. You know, I'm just going to drive. I'm going to just, you know, crush this person next to me. So, you know, we only do it with moral issues. And I think that it's important we understand there is absolute truth. The universe abides by absolutes. There's a design to the universe. I mean, we see that, as you just said, in the teleological argument. You can't pick up a leaf in my backyard without seeing there's a design to it. And so that's my three-minute answer. And I think it's funny because I have a lot of fun, again, at the university context, because I have not found a situation yet where someone wants their airline pilot to be a relativist.
That's a good, good word. Nancy, thank you for your call. Laura had called in, and she has a question about Genesis 6:6. Where it says, the Lord said he was sorry that he made man, but he knew ahead of time what man was going to do. So then why was he sorry? Can you elaborate on that?
Yeah, great point. And I'm sorry I missed her name, but Genesis 6, this is a really important point, and it's a difference between the God of the Bible and the God of Islam. You know, you might have someone say to you who is similar to me, oh, we all worship the same God. Well, what's interesting is, you know, the God of Islam is unknowable. There is no intimacy with the God of Islam. You know, there are, and I could launch off in that right now, but let me just say this. It is possible for us to grieve God. Now, just let that sink in for a minute, because in Genesis 6, it goes on to say, and God was grieved by the sin of Noah. Yes, he knew it was going to happen. God did not create robots, and yet he was still grieved by our sin. We can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit of God in our life today when we sin, and that's why it's important we keep a short account of God. And I think what's cool about that passage is it really shows that we can have and achieve intimacy with the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe. And gosh, don't you want to be intimate with him today? Don't you want to confess your sin and say, God, I want to walk with you today. I want to be like it says in James of Abraham, he was a friend of God.
Got a few minutes left, Jeremiah. I know that you, in the book Unanswered, you review five engagement principles, and maybe that's just worth reviewing some of those in terms of how we interact with those that have some questions or question our faith.
Absolutely, and I think it's important. I wanted to just give some important just anecdotes because, you know, we really give solid answers, but how do we distill those answers? We don't want to be a Christian bulldozer, and so I have an engagement principle called don't go beast mode. You know, so many of us can be beast mode Christians, and we've seen that sometimes, you know, we just want to win an argument instead of win a soul, and it's important we don't do that. A second principle is shut up and listen. We need to close our mouths to be a good witness, and we need to show people we love them by listening to them. It's amazing how interruption, you know, I was in a really important meeting the other day, and someone kept checking their phone, and that was so offensive to me, and I could tell they weren't listening. And I think it's important in our witness we learn how to close our mouth and just simply listen. I think that the other thing is be cool thought leader. I love, you know, I'm trying to make these really easy too. I mean, the more you know, the more relaxed you should be. Let the other person talk. Let him unload. And then simply insert godly, biblically-centric answers. The other one is be curious. I think that this is, and I'm doing these off the top of my mind. I can't remember if I'm doing them in the right order. But, you know, people respond so much better to a question than an assertion, Neil. And I think it's so important that we stay curious. We invite people into a faith dialogue with us. And then finally, avoid island fever. Don't let your faith isolate you. And look, I get it. I mean, I want to be around fellow believers. You know, I don't want to be with publicans and sinners. And yet Jesus was. He was a friend of sinners. Golly, that's a convicting passage. And so I want to avoid that island fever that so much of us get into, because guess what? Someone's not going to walk up to you in a supermarket or at the hardware store and say, hey, can you tell me why Jesus is the hope of the world? That's never happened to me. It's only happened in relationship. And so we need to seek out relationships with, quote, sinners, which we all are, but with people who are outside the faith, and we need to not let our faith isolate us.
Christian Thinkers Society, through their events and speaking, Jeremiah Johnson has received more than 4,000 questions and has summarized that, boiled it down into a capsule called Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions. And we do have some copies of his great book to give away. We'll do that drawing here at the top of the hour. You can sign up for that at 877-933-2484. Dr. Jeremiah Johnson is president of the Christian Thinkers Society, a resident institute at Houston Baptist University. He serves as professor of early Christianity there. He's got a new book coming out here this fall, and we'll have him back to talk about that. But Jeremiah, good to connect with you today. Thanks so much for giving us a little bit of time.
Neil, what a blessing, and God bless you, man. I appreciate all you're doing.
Dr. Jeremiah Johnson joining us today on Connecting Faith. You can find out more, by the way, of his resources, ChristianThinkers.com, ChristianThinkers.com. Coming up in a moment, we'll hear from Lee Strobel, who did the foreword to Jeremiah's book, and we'll talk about his new DVD and some great insight to bolster your faith. That's just ahead.
Holy Spirit, our God is through.
A little bit about evidence here in the moments ahead with Lee Strobel, author, apologist, evangelist, former award-winning legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, best-selling author of more than 20 books, his classic The Case for Christ, a perennial favorite, and he has a movie that just came out last fall about his life and experience, The Case for Christ movie, and now it's available in the DVD, and we actually are giving away some copies today. You can sign up at our website, myfaithradio.com. Thought you'd want to hear what Lee has to say about defending our faith. You set out to kind of prove your wife wrong when she came to faith. So you kind of had an agenda. Obviously, the Bible's a big book. Christianity is a lot of history. So what was your primary goal in terms of the investigation? Where did you start?
Well, you're right. I did have an agenda. I wanted to rescue my wife from this cult that she'd got involved in, this Christianity, and get back to our life as I knew it. But at the same time, though, being trained in journalism to look at both sides and be fair and balanced in what I did try to keep an open mind. My hope was I could disprove it. Unfortunately, from my perspective as an atheist, that wasn't possible. But I realized early on that the resurrection is the linchpin of Christianity. Even the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. So, you know, it's if you can kick the legs out from underneath the resurrection, then all of Christianity comes tumbling down. You know, anybody can claim to be the Son of God. Jesus clearly did, implicitly and explicitly. You know, at one point he got up before a group and he said, I and the Father are one. And the word in Greek there for one is not masculine, it's neuter, which means Jesus was not saying I and the Father are the same thing, are the same person rather, but he was saying I and the Father are the same thing. We're one in essence, we're one in nature. And the audience understood what he was saying because they picked up stones to kill him. They said, you, a mere man, you're claiming to be God. So Jesus made the claim that he was divine, but so what? I could make that claim. You could make that claim. Anybody could make that claim. But if Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, died, and then 3 days later rose from the dead, that's pretty good evidence he's telling the truth. So that's why a lot of my investigation, even though I did look at a lot of science issues of cosmology and physics and biochemistry and genetics and human consciousness, that pointed me only in the direction of a creator who looked a lot like the God of the Bible. But then to get to the issue of Jesus, to get to the issue, the crux of Christianity, I really had to look at the resurrection, and that's where I focused a lot of my time. And the movie focuses a lot on, you know, what is the evidence that the resurrection is an actual historical event?
That is, I guess, the question that some would say, well, okay, that's fine to have a belief in the resurrection, but is there any reason to believe that it was an event? And so that, so take
right.
take us the next step. Once we, if you say this is the key, then how do we go from there?
Sure. You know, one of the great things about Christianity, unlike other world religions, is that it invites investigation. You know, if Jesus lived, if he died, if he was reliably encountered afterwards, those are historical questions that can be checked out. And so, you know, it made it pretty easy to go back in time and to, just as you would investigate any other event, to investigate these issues. Did Jesus live? Did he die? And was he reliably encountered afterwards? So you start with the execution of Jesus. Was he dead? And, yeah, I mean, the execution of Jesus is one of the best attested events of the ancient world, because much of what we know from ancient history we know from one or two sources. And yet for the death of Jesus, we not only have multiple early first century accounts in the documents that make up the New Testament, we've also got five ancient sources outside the Bible confirming and corroborating his death. In fact, the evidence is so strong that Gerd Ludemann, who's one of the most prominent atheist historians, said that Jesus' death as a consequence of crucifixion is indisputable historically. Even the Journal of the American Medical Association, which is a peer-reviewed scientific journal, looked at the medical and historical evidence for the death of Jesus and came to the conclusion that he was clearly dead even before the wound to his side was inflicted. So we have Jesus being dead. Now, the next question is, well, was he raised from the dead? And, of course, I thought that was a legend. And I knew it took time for legend to develop in the ancient world. In fact, A.N. Sherwin-White, the classical historian from Oxford, said that the passage of two generations of time is not even enough for legend to grow up and wipe out a solid core of historical truth. So I figured, you know, 100 years, 150 years after the death of Jesus, these legends began to develop. Well, what I learned, I think, really decimates the claim that the resurrection is a legend, because we have a report of the resurrection that goes back way too early to just write it off as a legend. For instance, we have a creed, a statement of conviction of the earliest Christians, saying that Jesus died, why? For our sins, that he was buried. On the third day, he rose from the dead. And then it mentions the specific names of eyewitnesses and groups of eyewitnesses to whom he appeared. Now, what's interesting about this creed is how immediately it developed after the death of Jesus. Historians like James D.G. Dunn, one of the most prominent historians in the world, said that we can date this creed back and be entirely confident about it to within months of Jesus' death. Within months. So that's historical gold. That's a newsflash from ancient history. That's far too quick to just write it off as being a legend. And then, of course, we've got other reports in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, all of which date back so early they were circulating during the lifetimes of Jesus' contemporaries, who would have been all too happy to, you know, point out the errors if they were making this stuff up. So we've got early reports that I think clearly cannot be written off as merely being legend. But we got more than that. We've got the empty tomb. Even the opponents of Jesus admitted that the tomb of Jesus was empty. So nobody was claiming that the body was in it. Everybody was implicitly or explicitly conceding that the tomb was empty. And then, and this was kind of the clincher, we've got nine ancient sources inside and outside the New Testament confirming and corroborating the conviction of the disciples that they encountered the resurrected Jesus. I mean, that is an avalanche of historical data when most of what we know from ancient history is from one or two sources. In addition to that, we've got seven ancient sources, six of them outside the Bible, confirming that the disciples lived lives of deprivation and suffering as a result of their proclamation that Jesus had risen. Now, why would they do that? Why would they be willing to live lives of deprivation and suffering? Because their Sunday school teacher told them that Jesus rose from the dead? No, because they were there. They touched him. They talked with him. They ate with him. Of all human beings who've ever lived, they were in a position to know for a fact whether he returned or not, whether it was a lie or whether it was true. And knowing it was true, they were even willing to die for it. So that to me That's just the broad strokes of what I think is a clear and compelling case that Jesus not only claimed to be the Son of God, but he backed up that claim by returning from the dead.
And we're talking just at the outset of our conversation about the new movie about your life, you and your wife's life, and your transformation from being an atheist to following a Christ follower. And you know, it happened some 40 years ago, and I think, well, that seemed like yesterday for some of us. And but yet the Gospels were written by eyewitnesses, and it wasn't really much longer than 40 years, was it? So, I mean, it was like yesterday for them.
Yeah, I mean, we have reports in the Gospels. If you want to look at the Gospels themselves, I think we can confidently date Luke to about 60 A.D. And, of course, Jesus died in 30 or 33 A.D. So that's within 30 years right there. And then he drew some of his sources from earlier sources of Mark and others that date back even earlier. So I think we have a good case for the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, coming within a really short time frame after the death of Jesus.
One of the arguments from Muslims, particularly, is that the scriptures have been changed. We're talking about,
yeah,
you know, we have copies of copies of copies. Say more about, is that a concern? Is that a real issue?
Yeah, it's really a strength of Christianity is the transmission of it through time, because we've got, what is the current number, I think 5,800 Greek manuscripts and fragments that date back as early as within, say, 30 years of the original. In other words, we have a document, a fragment of the Gospel of John that was discovered in Egypt in the first part of the second century, probably within 20 or 30 years after John wrote it. So that's extremely close to the original. And when you have the proliferation of manuscripts like that, if you stack them up, New Testament manuscripts, they'd be a mile high. And when you have that many, you can cross-check them and determine with great confidence what the original said. So there's no real mystery, and there's no cardinal doctrine of the church at all in jeopardy by any question about the transmission of the New Testament through time. There's nothing of consequence in doubt. Now, there are some questions, and those are clearly marked in our Bibles, so you know, but you know, the proliferation of manuscripts is so great, especially compared to other ancient manuscripts, that it gives us the ability to cross-check them and to come with great confidence to the conclusion of what the original said.
You know, as you were researching this, you know, just as you've given us a little summary, I mean, we've just sort of been knocking down these barriers, these stands one after another. I mean, did that happen for you? I mean, was there sort of just one after another until it finally just clicked for you?
Yeah, it was almost like, you know, those old-fashioned scales that, you know, you put the weights on each side and kind of weigh things out. And, you know, after 2 years of looking at the evidence, those scales just slowly tipped more and more and more in favor of Christianity being true until 2 o'clock in the afternoon on November the 8th of 1981, when I kind of was reviewing all of the evidence. And I realized that in light of the avalanche of evidence that points so powerfully toward the truth of Christianity, it would require more faith to maintain my atheism than to become a Christian. In other words, the scales just tipped decisively at that time.
I hope you can listen to the whole interview we had with Lee. Lee Strobel, of course, author, apologist, evangelist, talking about the case for Christ and some of the reality of the resurrection. You'll find that full interview on our show page, the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com, as well as the interview we just had with Jeremiah Johnson. We'll post that on the show page as well, so check that out, myfaithradio.com, and then go to Connecting Faith. And when you're at the Connecting Faith show page, Ted, we're giving away, I think we've got 3 copies of the new DVD, the movie. Right?
That's right. Yeah, you get the Blu-ray, the DVD copy, and the soundtrack all in the one giveaway. The 3 of those copies are being given away.
So there's a sign-up sheet on the Connecting Faith show page, so do that today. So we'll just keep that up for the day or so and do the drawing tomorrow. So we'd love to make sure that you get your name in the drawing for that. And you go to myfaithradio.com, click on Connecting Faith, and sign up for the Lee Strobel. Tomorrow, we're going to talk... Tip for steps, Tips for Stepmoms with Laura Petherbridge. Hope you join us then. Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.